But I never tell you the truth. If that's that what it do, if that's that what it do. Say I love you, but I'm never hoping the best. But that's your motive, as if I can see your heart through your chest. I say I love you, but I'm not willing to talk. I'm not willing to fight, cause you do this. I'd rather not see your face or hear your voice anywhere. I say I love you for sure, my actions say I don't care. If I loved you, wouldn't I be more willing to overlook wrong things that you've done? Instead of finding it a habit, I make a list of everything I just can't stand about you. Never thinking of your feelings, the way I love you makes Jesus look unappealing. But I say that I love you, I say that I love you. It wasn't really love, 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 love. It wasn't really love, 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 love. Yeah.
What is love?
Yeah, it's easy to be a nice piece, doing more with niceness. Doing things for my own glory is enticing. It's inviting, it makes me look good. It gives me praises from the people, got me flying like an eagle. That's the mindset of my heart before my surgery. Now I got new eyes, my old logic deserted me. Yeah, I know the God who in his kindness prepared himself to take my death, although I walked in blindness. Yeah, you mean I never could deserve them? Nah, there's nothing I can do to earn them? Nah, I still see my success as love, and let the grace he showed me be a witness to all others. To my sisters and my brothers, to a stranger on a corner, to my best friends and my enemy, I learned to love and others and humility, he's leading me. I have searched within myself to find the energy to love unselfishly. That was then, this is now. Jesus put me on the truth and showed me how to get down. And honestly, I'm really needing you around. I don't wanna make it work if only you were still allowed. Love is patient, I'm willing to wait for you. It's not arrogant, how can I pray for you? Is there something that was heavy on your mind? I'm a little far behind, but I would love to give you my time to listen. Is there anything you need? If I have it, I can share it, cause this life is not for me. I know before I didn't really care, but now my business become pretty clear. Will you forgive me for how I have hurt you? Will you forgive me for how I have hurt you? Because I really wanna love, 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 love. Really wanna love, love.
Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. Well, once again, we welcome you to Run for Christ Ministries Wednesday night Bible class. My name is Charles Tate, affectionately known to those at our church as Deacon Charles Tate, and we're glad to have you in this class this evening. One thing I will ask you to do for me, if you want to chime in, I need you to press 1 on your phone, and that will put you in the host queue. One thing that I really would ask you to do for me, if you are not speaking or someone else is, to mute your phone, because you see it eliminates all background noise, and background noise can sometimes be very, very disturbing. And other than that, we hope that you have got your books out. We hope that you are ready to do this. It's not going to be a long class. At the same time, it's going to be just hopefully just what God wants us to do. So right now, let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to feast at the table on the food that you prepared for us. Lord, we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. At the same time, it's nourishment for us, Father, as we grow. You see, we'll never get too big and we'll never get too old to not be able to feast, to feed on what you give us. And your word, what you said, has always provided for us everything that we need. It's nourishment to our bodies, it's nourishment to our souls, to our spirits, and it's just fulfilling to know that we have a God, the only true and living God, that thought enough of us to put what you wanted us to know into word. So, Father, as we look into your word, let us come to understand, too, that it's you that are speaking to us. And, Father, we ask that you open our hearts, our ears, our minds, and our mouths to be able to receive and to come back and speak on what it is that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you have your books, I got anybody out there with me? I need to know that first.
Good evening. Amen.
Good evening. Good evening.
Oh no.
Jacob.
Right, yes, sir.
That's very good, very good. Deaconess, I've been calling her Sister Rebecca, but I want y'all to know that first person was spoken was Deaconess Sister Rebecca Johnson, okay? And those other two people that you just heard, those are my people right there. I ain't going to even say their names, but they know who they are. That's Deaconess Loretta and Deacon Oliver. So right now, let's look into the lesson. Okay, the title of our lesson this evening is Judgment and Exile. Now, if you were with us last week in your book, you know the title of the lesson last week was a reboot from the Lord. So we kind of moving on to the next phase of what last week was about. Judgment and exile. So what I need for you to do for me right now, I need somebody to read the scripture lesson text for me.
Okay, I'll read it.
Okay.
And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, he kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Psalms 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Amen.
All right. Thank you, my sister. Thank you, my sister. Brother Eric back there, Deacon Eric, do I hear you?
Oh, well.
Okay. Okay, now, once again, I have the lesson title for each judgment and exile. And related scriptures are 2 Kings 24:10-16, Jeremiah 25:8-11, Leviticus 26:40-45, Psalms 48:1-14, and Psalms 126:1-6. Now, would somebody read, timeline. The timeline is 586 B.C., sometimes after 586. Places, Jerusalem and Babylon. Now, will somebody read for me that golden text?
Okay. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Psalms 137:1.
Okay. Now we move on to our lesson exposition. Now, while we're going through the lesson exposition, I might ask you to get your Bible and to read a couple of those related scriptures that we just read off. So somebody might want to jump to 2 Kings, Jeremiah, Leviticus, and Psalms. We're going to move pretty fast, but we're going to move pretty slow, too. Because as I was going through this lesson, I realized that sometimes we got to see just what the Lord is saying and the related scriptures, too. Okay. The first part of our lesson reads compassion. And it says 2 Chronicles 36. Well, would somebody read that first part for me, compassion?
Yes, sir. I got you. The people of Judah may not have deserved it, but God sent them messengers from time to time to warn them to give up their evil ways and turn back to Him. He did this because He had compassion on His chosen people and on His dwelling place among them, the temple in Jerusalem. These messengers were God's prophets. Amen.
All right. So, the people of Judah may not have deserved it, but God sent their messengers. Now, we know that God's, what was another word? I don't like to ask questions, but I'm asked. What was another word when they said messengers? What do we know those people as?
Angels?
Prophets.
Okay.
Prophets.
So what are you saying? Okay, go ahead. I'm thinking of something else.
Another problem, my brother. Don't you know the angels brought some messages, too? But in the Old Testament,
what he was saying to us Sunday. That's what I was thinking about. I apologize.
Not a problem at all. Like I said, the angels brought messages too. But the prophets,
On that, real quick, the angels are messengers of God. That's what that name angel means. That's why the pastors over in Revelations chapters 1 and 2 are referred to as the angel of the church. In other words, that word is used just to say the messenger of God.
Okay.
That's all that is. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, y'all. Y'all pressing that Google button already. I ain't mad at it. I ain't mad at it at all. You can use
At least we know it works. We know it works.
Hey, put it this way, you guys. Okay. It's artificial intelligence now.
For those that don't know what we're talking about, it's an in-house, it's a family thing. But then again, too, we got a Google button we can hit when we want to know something. And
that's it.
That Google button, I'm pretty sure we're going to push that button again before the end of this lesson. But we knew the messengers as prophets. And I just got to go here. Like I said, last week's lesson, we talked about Amos. But we see all through the Old Testament that God had his people that were talking about where we are right now. God never lets us go until he's sure. He never really lets us go. But he never sends us to like where these people are going until after he's exhausted all the measures that he has to get to us. And then he just finally has to say, okay, enough is enough. But right now, like we just read in that passage, he did this because he had compassion on his chosen people and on his dwelling place, the temple. And these messengers, once again, was God's prophets. Now, number two, mocking. Somebody read for me the mocking part.
Mocking, 2 Chronicles 36:16. Sadly, the people mocked, ridiculed, derided, or treated with contempt God's messengers. They despised the words of God and misused or scoffed at his prophets. This continued for such a long time that the Lord's wrath was poured out on his people. There was no way to escape it.
Amen. Thank you, young lady. I know that voice. I ain't going to tell y'all, that's my wife. But anyway, now, after reading that, what's y'all's take on that? I know that should prompt a little bit of discussion. So.
Okay. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Eric and everything, and I'll comment on what he say. Copy? I'm sorry.
My dear brother, I appreciate the confidence, but I'm just letting that go. Let's continue.
One thing that really jumped at me when we read that part was it say they despised the words of God and misused or scoffed at it, at his prophets. I mean, seriously?
Right.
To despise the word of God? I mean, when we think about it, just stop and think about the fact that, you know, just like in our lives every day, God has brought us from birth to now, okay? And he was doing the same thing for them. But we know back in that time, he was literally walking with those people every step of the way. You know,
right.
We now have Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. But God himself was carrying those people from where they were every day, every step of the way. I mean, if we can look back and see where it all began in Exodus, you know what I mean? Well, really from Genesis. But we can look back where it began in Exodus, where they went from one place to another, and he stayed with them the whole time. But now we didn't got to a place where, like I said before, enough is enough. And this continued for such a long time that the Lord's wrath was poured out on his people, and there was no way to escape it. You know what I mean?
He took so much that he was just through with it. And he was just it's like they rejected everything he had. He was the message that was coming out. They rejected everything that was coming out. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly, my brother. That's exactly. And when it says messengers, he has sent. I mean, you all can probably call off some of the names. We had Amos, we had Ezekiel, we had Elijah, we had all through the Bible, it was people coming through up to this point, like you just said, where he had just got through with it. Okay, good enough. And I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like for God to say, I'm done with you right now. Like we talked about last week, you call him on the phone and he don't answer. And we all know how people can push you to a certain point, even our children, you know, people that we love, and then you finally just say, like you said, Brother Eric, enough is enough. But this is the true and living God we're talking about. And like I say, they got the opportunity to be firsthand with him. I mean, we go all the way back to Moses' time, where Moses was continually just going to the Lord on their behalf. But anyway, let's move on.
Okay.
But I have one comment. I just want to say.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I just want to say it took the Lord 500 years to say enough is enough.
See, thanks. Thanks, Mr. Rebecca. 500 years. You know how long these were real years. These wasn't, 5 months, 5 days. These was, like you said, thanks, Sister Rebecca, 500 years. And he finally said enough is enough.
Right. Hey, brother teacher, I have a question. And the literature that we're reading says they despise. Would despise be like ignore? Because if you really look at it, they basically ignore. I wouldn't say they hated what God said. They just ignored it and didn't pay no attention.
Man, I'm going to tell you, the dictionary, if you look it up, what does dictionary say despise mean? Despise got some crazy words, despise, hate. You know what I mean, Jeff? I don't want nothing to do with you. Yeah.
Despise is really a strong dislike, I think.
Yeah.
Yes,
there you go.
Yeah, I think it's a strong.
Strong dislike. And how can you dislike something that has been taken care of?
They gave you everything you got.
Right, exactly. They gave you everything that you got. And like you just said, Deacon Eric, you're right. Everything that you got. I mean, those of us that know something about the Bible know that these people went from feast to famine, from feast to famine, from feast to famine, over and over again. And every time they had a famine, he brought a feast in. He never left them the whole time they was rolling. Not one time did they ever not have what they needed. But anyway, let's move on to conquest. Somebody read conquest for me.
All right. God used the Chaldeans, which are Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, to chastise his people. The king sent his soldiers to slay young men, even in the sanctuary of the sacred temple. No compassion was shown to men or women, young or old. Okay.
Okay, any comments on that part right there? No questions.
They had no heart, no soul, nothing.
Well,
Nebuchadnezzar and his boys, the Babylonians, they were a hostile group of people, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They did things that normal people would not do. know, they was completely outside of the will of God. They had many other gods that they worshiped, and they were treacherous. I mean, I can't even start to think, you know, or believe some of the things that Nebi and his boys used to do to people. They made the Romans, you know, they made people that we know nowadays that we think are heinous. It didn't matter to them, just like you see here. They had no compassion was shown to men or women. None whatsoever.
Excuse me. Somebody need to mute because somebody's talking in the background and we can hear it. Thank you.
I'm telling you, he'll cut you off. I'm telling you, that's the Google button right there. He'll push that button. You won't be able to hear nothing. But anyway, just trying to put in the words.
Well, I was looking at it as like God had just turned Judah over to King Nebuchadnezzar and his people, and like at that point, he really didn't care what happened to them, especially when he let them kill the old, the young, and the men, and the women. So he had just like, dude, this is it. I'm through with it. I'm just going to let you respect y'all until you get your heads right.
And you're right, my brother. That's where he is right now with him. See, we sometimes think that God is just going to continue to put up with our stuff, no matter what. He's a loving God, yes. He's a merciful God, yes. But God, you know, I've got to put it this way. Now we know where our parents got it from. You know what I mean? If you had a real mother or father, they went so long. Okay? And then after a while, they said, okay,
yeah.
I love it. At the same time, I hate to keep bringing my past up, but when he said, you're going to grab the pole, okay? Don't let the pole go. You're piling them up. You know, y'all all heard that sermon. We've all been there. Like you said, we had a loving mother and father. Even those that have, even those that didn't have a loving mother and father, that had somebody that kind of terrorized them. You know what I mean? Sometimes, somewhere along the line, every parent gets to a place where they want to bring their children in the line.
Yeah.
But like Sister Rebecca said, for 500 years, God had taken this. For 500 years, he had sat back and let it go. Because, see, when we get to the end of this, or if you read the rest of the story, you'll find out, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, he said that you're going to go for 70 years. But at the end of that 70 years, he brought them on out again. He stayed with them the whole time. And see, that's the difference between the God that we serve and earthly parents or just everyday people. Ain't nobody going to hang with you that long and then all of a sudden. In other words, I put it like this. You ever been to jail and didn't have any visitors? Except maybe your mother or your father would come. So God was like that with them. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. I'm going to send you away, but I'm going to hang with you. But nobody does anybody like that. But especially after being done the way that they did him for 500 years. And we got to be careful because the same God is in existence now that we read about right now. Mm-hmm. The same one. And we got to be real careful because I don't want to say we moving into a time we ain't going to answer the phone again. But, you know, I'm going to just say this, then we're going to move. We have some people out there that are just playing church, okay? Mm. So I'm going to leave it at that. We got to move on. But see, we
but
saw, like you said,
that pile up.
Oh, yeah.
That's the worst punishment when it piles up.
Mm-hmm.
And he says,
that's the worst one.
After 500, it piles up enough for him.
And I'm going to be honest with you. When I was reading this lesson, you know, you kind of have to take some of this to heart, because it's giving us an idea as how our Father really is. You know, our true and living God, our Father really is. So I'm going to just say it made me kind of say, you know, as I was going through these last two lessons, okay, God, we cool, ain't we? You know what I mean? Because I don't want you to hang up. I want you not to answer the phone. Okay. Spoiling. Somebody read that for me.
Nebuchadnezzar saw to it that the precious vessels of the house of God and it, along with those of the king and his princes, started off to Babylon. This was sacrilegious.
Okay, what's your take on that? I like listening to y'all.
Nebuchadnezzar is almost the biggest narcissist in the Bible, aside from the enemy. So I think that he is a type or a shadow of the enemy.
I like that.
I think that Nebuchadnezzar should have been, sound like he's back in the days when the, Nephilims was around, you know. They had no character at all, except what they wanted to do. And Nebuchadnezzar really had no character except for what he felt would make him on top. Any comments on that?
Let me just say one statement. I don't know if this is right or wrong, but just out of what I'm thinking. He ain't really the villain in this, because God let him do that. I mean, that's my take on it.
But
I can't see how he's being called a villain when God allowed him to take over that little area.
Yeah, I was on that thinking, because they were being so disrespectful, they had to be the examples set.
Nevertheless, though, God allowed him to do that is what I'm saying.
Right. That's true, Deacon Eric. But the Lord didn't like those things. That's why the Lord sent someone after him, after Nebuchadnezzar. He sent someone to destroy old Nebi after that.
Mm-hmm. Y'all be having some heck of a name for these people.
You know how we know how we use the expression. Yeah.
Old Nebi. He sound
you know
like somebody old Nebi.
I like that. I like that, what you just said. Old Nebi. The devil is God's dog. You know, you ever heard people say that?
Yeah.
That the devil is God's dog. He got him on a leash. We have to understand God is sovereign.
Yes.
I never forget when Pastor taught me the definition of how God does what he wants to, how he wants to, through whoever he wants to, whenever he wants to.
I like whoever.
Yeah. And so God, Nebuchadnezzar, like you just said, Sister Deaconess Rebecca, Deaconess Sister Rebecca, that, he used it. Oh, yeah, he did. Now, I've been talking to you all this time straight and plain through my people, so you didn't want to hear that. So he got their attention when he sent Nebi, okay? Nah, you didn't like it. Like you say, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. So either way it goes. See, that's why I don't understand when people say there is no God, because everything goes back to him, and nothing goes on that he doesn't allow to happen, like you were just saying. And I'm going to use whoever I got to get your attention. The other side is that I ain't talking to you right now. So maybe sometimes someone come along, so maybe you'll pay attention to what's going on right now. I tried to get you my way, the loving, soft, easy way, and you didn't want that. Been doing it for 500 years. So now I got your attention. Now you want to talk to me, but the only thing is I ain't answering right now. I talk to you again a little later on, but right now, and see, I think the 70-year thing was that I'm doing this, so maybe now you'll remember. Of course, we know we just continually forget. We know different than they were. God will tell us not to do something, we'll go do it anyway. But anyway, and like you said, when it talks about they sacked the house of God, and when we read sacking, somebody read sacking for me, the next section.
Okay. Okay, yeah. Sacking. It was common for a conquering army to sack a community, plundering, looting, and destroying. The beautiful temple was burned, the stones in the city walls were thrown down, and the palatial homes of the nobles were set afire. Oh, wow, palatial homes. Well, that means this was some rich people in, because that palatial is some big, like the West Bloomfield houses compared to Ridge houses.
There you go.
Yeah.
There you go.
So, yeah, I can see them plundering and looting them houses. Yeah. I mean, that place.
And okay. I like what you just said, Deacon Eric. I really do. Because, see, that mean they was living large, man.
Right.
They had everything that they need. They were not wanting for anything. And like we learned in a few other lessons, it wasn't so much what was going on that it was the poor people. It was the rich people that was taking advantage of the poor people.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and that's what really drew God's attention. Why everybody should have been level and everybody should have been pleased with each other, we had that ladder going on. I can't think of the word I want to say, that peer. Well, I'm here and you here.
Empire.
And that's what really, exactly, and that's what really draws God's attention sometimes. It's not so much as to what we have. He okay with us having stuff, but it's when we start to say each other, and we sometimes guilty of that, well, I'm up here and you down here. So I get to look down on you because you down there.
Mm-hmm.
Because with him, we all his children.
Yeah.
Those are the kind of things that was going on. And just like when they say they went in and just leveled his house, we all know that God, like he told, who was that he told when David wanted to build a house, build and redo the temple? He told him, you can't do that because I can't have anything to hold me. God really don't need a building because
he's
God and everything is his anyway. But we take, like you say, the palladio homes and stuff like that. We take the things that we give us and we turn them into other gods. And that's what was going on right now. They started worshiping those things that they had as opposed to the God that had given them all these things.
Okay. Yeah, wealth can do that to you.
And then you got Nebi and them, they come in and they burn it all up. I mean, can you imagine looking at all this stuff that you had acquired and all the things that you had, and all of a sudden here comes something like a fresh harsh wind to just roll in and see they witnessing all this. This is something that's really happening. They living through this now. It didn't have to be that way. But now they get to live. They get to reap what they sowed.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm pretty sure he was telling them that as they went along. Okay, the beautiful temple, second, the beautiful temple was burned. The stones in the city's walls were thrown down. And when you read about on what they had built the temple with, going all the way back and thinking, who is that that first built the temple? And the Moses' time or David. But anyway, they had really put together, who was that?
Solomon,
that's who it was, Solomon. They had put together and Solomon had taken all the precious jewels and everything great and good that you could think of, and he had put it into the temple. It was the best of the best.
All the great woods and stuff, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was the best. And Solomon had been to all the other parts of the world and had people bring this stuff in.
Yeah.
I mean, when you're thinking about, you know, ivory and rubies as big as apples and things like that. You know, he had just came and he was, and when you think about the riches of Solomon and what he had and all the access that he had, Solomon was a heck of a businessman. You know, okay, I got this over here. Will you bring me this over here? You know, but anyway, we ain't going to get off on Solomon right now.
You know, one of the mysteries, one of the things, they have polluted the temple, and so God destroyed it. And one of the mysteries that got solved when you read the Bible is everybody today is running around believing the Ark of the Covenant of God is somewhere on earth. The scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 24, 10 through 16 clearly tell you that all of that was in, and what we just read, all of that stuff that was in the temple was taken out. To Nebuchadnezzar,
right,
the Ark of the Covenant would have meant nothing. To him, it looked like a big old giant piece of gold, and we're taking it. And if you remember when Aholiab and Bezalel and all the people God used to, even for the tabernacle, everything was laden with gold, and as Deacon said, all kinds of jewels. And so when they saw that stuff, they didn't only just spoil the house of God by going in and taking all of the stuff out of the temple, but they also sacked the city the Vikings did in 8900 when they attacked Paris. They sacked it. They just went in and took everything. And so the Lord divested them of everything that they were trying to hold on to or to have apart from him. They ended up losing it all, every bit of it. Like, yeah.
I never heard of sacking.
Yeah, like sacking the quarterback. It's the same thing as going in and taking possession of. And that's what they did. And when it says they spoiled them, remember what it was said about Israel, that they spoiled the Egyptians? That means they took everything that they wanted. And the Egyptians, after God got through with them, was more than glad to give it to them. But they spoiled the Egyptians.
Okay.
David and them sacked Jericho. And then after they got their head right and got back on track with God, they sacked Ai and one city after another. But they're losing everything. And so, you know, if people really read the Bible, they would stop trying to go to Ethiopia to find the Ark of the Covenant of God. Somehow somebody snuck it out of there and took it to Ethiopia, and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do nothing about that.
Okay.
But that's not true at all. Nebuchadnezzar took it, and who knows what happens to it. Because when they get down there, and one of the last of Nebuchadnezzar's line, Belshazzar, started drinking out the Lord's cup, then they get the writing on the wall. That night, Cyrus comes through, and now they're under the Medo-Persians.
I love it when y'all hit that button. You know that?
I got a couple more questions. I'm going to hold to the end.
I love it when y'all hit that button. Because what it did, it made me grip my Bible out and run back to, because we were supposed to read 2 Kings 24. Somebody get their Bible out and go back for me and read 2 Kings 24, verses 10 through 16.
Oh, no, I got Jeremiah 6.
I got it.
Okay.
Go ahead.
You said verse 10 through 16?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it says, during Jehoiachin's reign, the officers of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came up against Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar himself arrived at the city during the siege. Then King Jehoiachin, along with the queen mother, his advisors, his commanders, and his officials, surrendered to the Babylonians. In the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he took Jehoiachin prisoner. As the Lord had said beforehand, Nebuchadnezzar carried away all the treasures from the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He stripped away all the gold objects that King Solomon of Israel had placed in the temple. King Nebuchadnezzar took all of Jerusalem captive, including all the commanders and the best of the soldiers, craftsmen, and artisans, 10,000 in all. Only the poorest people were left in the land. Nebuchadnezzar led King Jehoiachin away as a captive to Babylon, along with the queen mother, his wives, and officials, and all Jerusalem's elite. He also exiled 7,000 of the best troops and 1,000 craftsmen and artisans, all of whom were strong and fit for war. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's what Pastor was just talking to us about. I say, I love. I tell everybody out there, I love my pastor. I put my pastor up against any of y'all. Anyway, let's see. Where we at now?
Let's go to
serving.
Serving.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'll read that. It says serving 2 Chronicles 36:20-21. It says in cases where individuals were able to escape the carnage, the Babylonians rounded many up and led them away to Babylon, where they became servants to the king and his son. They are not referred to as slaves. The Jews were governed quite mildly in Babylon. Leviticus 5:1-7. Required the land to lie fallow every seventh year as a Sabbath rest. Jeremiah 25:11-29:10 state that the Holy Land would remain desolate during the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. The land had to rest for 7 years to make up for the 5 centuries of Sabbath rest had not been observed.
And 5 centuries. That's that 500 years that Sister Rebecca was talking about. 5 centuries. But, now, Kat, get your Bible from me and read Jeremiah 25:11-29:10. Somebody get Jeremiah 25:11 and somebody get Jeremiah 29:10.
I
just read Jeremiah 29:10. Read Jeremiah 25:11 for me.
I got 11. It says,
okay.
Jeremiah 25:11 says, this entire land will become a desolate wasteland. Israel and her neighboring lands will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years.
So whenever I see that, you know how we like to, I just passed one, we like to say 70, you know, that's what God promises. I mean, we're
right.
When you come up on that number in life, and then you read this, you kind of want to say, "I don't know if I want to be 70."
Okay.
That we like to say that's what God gave us, but when you read the Old Testament, that number 70, I just go from 69 to 71. Okay.
Okay.
I don't know if I want to be 70. But anyway,
well, you're there now.
Yeah, I know. Well, I'm past it. Okay, so I'm good. I made it. So the Babylonians round many up and led them away to Babylon, where they became servants to the king and his sons. They are not as referred to as slaves, though. The Jews were governed mildly in Babylon. You see how God was still with them, though? You know, even though he was sending them there, they were not referred to as slaves. The Jews were governed quite mildly in Babylon. So, but now we know that God is still, even though, you know, he's still in control. Okay, governed mildly, because, I mean, of course, if you ever watch the movie, you see they didn't have to move. They wasn't walking too mildly. But at the same time, you know that God was still with them. Okay.
Yep.
Go ahead.
Wasn't one of the, what's his name? Daniel. He was one of the king's descendants, right?
Who was that? No. Let me see. Well, let's see. We talked to Jeremiah, just read off a bunch of names.
The kings of Babylon. Okay.
After an initial
period. Go ahead, keep going with your class. I can read that myself later.
Okay.
All right, brother. Thank you.
Appreciate you.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to make me search. I know I got to find an answer to your question.
No. Good. I'll study it myself later.
I'm going to find it anyway. I'm going to look it up. I'm going to find it. Because, you know, there ain't never a question that came. You know, that's a good question. Okay, now. We're moving on to a complaint. Complaint. Somebody read complaint for me.
Okay. Go ahead.
In this song, the grief expressed may be somewhat tied to how the Jews were treated in Babylon, but it is primarily concerned with what they had been forced to leave behind when they were taken out of their beloved land. It was by the rivers of Babylon that they sat down and wept as they remembered Zion, the city of Jerusalem. Verse 2 says that the captives hung their harps on the willows, and the harps mentioned here were stringed instruments played by plucking. The sadness of the exiles is reflected in the fact that their musical instruments were not in use. Amen.
Hmm.
All right.
Wow, that boy sound, that deaconess Loretta, y'all. I'm on my girl rules. Okay, I'm just letting you know. She, that's a real one right there. So, but anyway, that's Deaconess Oliver. That's Deacon Oliver's wife, Sister Loretta. And I'm telling you, that's, I was hoping she'd chime in. Okay, what do we think about what we just read?
Wait a minute.
You moved on to the Book of Psalms now.
Oh, okay.
They were so sad. They couldn't sing, and they didn't want to play their instruments.
Okay. And the only thing that really makes you sad like that is something that you've lost. You know,
but
something that you lost and you think you can never get back.
I guess there wasn't no Paul and Silas in them, huh? Paul and Silas thing in jail.
Right.
And they done got themselves locked up. Paul and them was locked up for no reason at all other than they broke my man's fortune-telling machine, that girl. And here, these people, they had a 50 million chance to get out of this. Now they in it. And now they're talking about they can't sing no more. How are we going to praise God in this horrible situation? And, you know,
I like
guess they only
said.
Praise God. They only praise God when everything's going right.
But see, that's, the other side of it is that, like you just said, they got 50 million reasons to know why they where they at. Okay. If I had to do this, maybe if I had to do this, you know what I mean? They got 50 million reasons to know. Yeah, you sad, but you got a reason to be sad, okay? Because you messed up, okay? And you messed up bad. You know how you done something and you say to yourself, if I had to do that, maybe it would be different. But you got a whole, like you say, you got 50 million reasons to say if I had to do that. And you sit next to somebody saying, man, shut up talking about this. You know what I mean?
So
I have never met you.
Years of being here.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. And you can't blame nobody else.
And now you wondering, after 500 years of clowning, now you wondering, how this happened to us? Really? Seriously? It was like my man with the Gideon story, remember? He said, man, I had this dream, a loaf of bread killed all of us. And my man said, oh, well, that ain't nothing but Gideon getting ready to jack us. As soon as they get ready, they're getting ready to jack us. They knew what was coming. And the same with these Israelites. Now all of a sudden they want to mourn. All of a sudden they want to hold God in such high esteem that they cannot sing Zion songs in Babylon. That's what you want to do. So you want, you know, take over Babylon. Yeah, you there. But ask God to forgive you. Samson, say, Lord, forgive me. I know I screwed up.
Oh, well,
wow. But
amen.
I tell you what, in this last thing I do on earth, let me push this building down, kill all these people in here. And Samson, the Bible says that Samson killed more people in his death than he did in his lifetime. And so, you know, they still haven't repented.
They
just
still feeling
they
sorry
caught.
For themselves.
Exactly. They still haven't repented. They still like, you know, this, you know, yeah, we screwed up, but we shouldn't be going through all this. I ain't singing no more. But, that grief is real. That grief is real on them. It's just like us today. We do things and, you know, well, let's like pick something easy. We take a credit card, happy we got it, run that baby all up, can't pay it, and now every time we see it, we hate the credit card company, we hate the credit card, we wish we never got it, and but we don't say, I probably should have stopped swiping. When I got to 10,000, I probably should have stopped swiping.
I'm
thinking about myself. I kept right on going till I got to 80,000. Then I'm like, I probably should stop. I ain't had no choice. I couldn't go no more. And now I hate the credit card company because they want their money back. Ain't that funny? You loan somebody some money, right? They get mad at you because you want it back.
That's true.
Yeah, so Israel, they kept piling them up. And now it's time to grab the pole. There you go. I watched Jeremiah today, the DVD, the movie. And old crazy Zedekiah had been told, look, if you go out and surrender to the Babylonians, you will live, your seven sons will live, everything will be cool, but you're going to be a slave. He couldn't be a slave, so he just tried to sneak out through a hole in the wall, got caught, and the last thing he saw on earth was his seven sons being slaughtered. So, you know.
And then they put his eyes out.
And then they put his eyes out. Wow.
The sadness of the exiles is reflected in the fact that their musical instruments were not in use. Okay, requirement. Reading it.
All right. The psalm now explains that their captors required the Jews to sing and to at least pretend that they were happy to do this. We are not told whether the Babylonians did this to taunt their captives or whether they were trying to snap them out of their mournful attitude. Perhaps they were genuinely curious to learn about Jerusalem by listening to their songs. The Jews made it clear that they found it too difficult to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Their grief overpowered their desire to enjoy the pleasure of singing. Amen?
Where question. Where else have you heard about somebody being able to, being told to sing when they were in that situation? Okay, maybe that's, I shouldn't have asked that question.
Thank you.
Slavery.
We're all familiar
with slavery, you know, where, you know, they was required, I need a song, or even not just in America, but what's the word, dirge, and I don't know where that scalp, wherever it came from, they used to make them sing, and, you know, just to for entertainment. Here it says we're not sure whether or not it was for entertainment or just because of the fact that they didn't want to do it. But that's, it seems like whenever somebody has somebody in slavery, they use them for entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Yeah, bring them in, let us, even through the Romans times, when they would be in the Colosseum, they would make the Christians fight, you know what I mean? In the Colosseum, they would make the Christians fight trained fighters or fight lions and things like that, and then they would sit up there and cheer. You know, this was for entertainment. So,
right.
But here it says they're not sure whether it was because of that, but just to me, that's what came to mind when I was reading this. We've always taken those that are oppressed and at the same time used them for our entertainment. Okay, remembrance.
Okay, the Jewish exiles in Babylon were not about to be forced into singing for their captors. It seems sacrilegious. The psalmist declared that he never forgot Jerusalem. His right hand should lose its skill. That would make it impossible to play the lyre. He also said that if he had ever failed to remember Jerusalem, his tongue should stick to the roof of his mouth. He wanted this to happen if at any time he did not find the thought of Jerusalem superior to the most joyful thing that could be imagined. Such an impediment would make it impossible to sing. Psalm 137 ends on a very dark note, revealing the abiding hatred for Babylon then existing in the hearts of Jewish exiles. Verse 7 calls on God to remember the Edomites who, on that day, Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonians, called for the city to be razed, torn down to the ground. Verses 8 addresses Babylon as a nation to be destroyed. Happiness is ascribed to whoever does to it what it had done to Judah. We must, of course, couple our sins for justice with the Christian principle of loving one's enemy, praying for them, and overcoming evil with goodness. Matthew 5:44 and Romans 4:21. Amen.
Okay, my people, what's your take on that?
I'm looking at it, the songs that they was gonna sing is like, I mean, the songs that they sang before, those was like just songs they wanted to sing for God. But in that foreign land, they wasn't good with it because they knew they wasn't where they wanted to be to sing. But my man talking about his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth, I don't think I would have bowed that one. I could have made that vow. I mean, but that's what their dedication made him say that. I understand. But that's what I'm going to say. You got to really love the Lord at the fullest, I think, to say something like that.
Right.
I mean, you got to really be tuned in with God in all aspects.
Say, Brother Teacher, after Babylon, who was the next? Was it the Persians next that took over the Israelites?
I think it was the Media Persians.
Okay. And how many years was that after Babylon?
I don't know.
No.
I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. I'm being honest with you. I try to find that for you. I don't know.
At the end of the 70-year captivity, like I was talking about earlier, when Belshazzar decided that they would, you know, the cups they were drinking out of wasn't good enough, so they went and got some of the spoils that they had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and they started drinking out of those cups, and then the writing was on the wall. And Daniel informed the king that he had been found, you know, guilty. Simply put, you're guilty. Don't even worry about it, really, because Cyrus is coming tonight, and your kingdom ends tonight. And sure enough, Cyrus shows up, king of the Medo-Persians, and that was the end of the Babylonian Empire. And then it switched over to the Medo-Persian Empire, and then God judged them. And it switched over to the Greeks because we needed, you know, democracy, and we needed a different language so that everybody in that area where the word was going to would speak the same language. And then God put them under the Romans, and that's where they stayed until Rome fell in 476 or 476 B.C., really 410 when Alaric the Goth showed up. That's when Rome first got sacked and looted. Okay, and then a guy named, a Roman general named Odovacar decided that since Rome had moved from Rome to Constantinople, the center, okay, of seat of power, well, you know, they just went on and deposed the last Roman so-called emperor. His name was Romulus Augustulus. And they got rid of him and put a Goth in his place. And that was the end of the Roman Empire and the end of the, well, the Jews. They were baddest, you know, in AD 70 to the four winds. But it wouldn't be until 476 that they would literally, that would be the end of Jerusalem, end of the temple being the center of what God was doing that had moved to Christianity in a permanent way. But anyway, that's a really long story, and that's the end of that. So, yeah.
Thank you, sir.
That's Christian history.
Yes, it is.
That's Christian, yeah. I couldn't believe that I said media Persian. It jumped out. I said, well, where'd I get that? He said, it's in Christian history, Claire. You heard that. That's
what I'm saying. But when I was telling you earlier about that guy, I mean, after I just read this again, my man was just so godly. It's just like he really didn't want to forget Jerusalem. You know,
okay. He
just remember all the things that's been happening to him and for him with God. And I made a crazy statement when I made that because I could see it now. They felt like all they done been through and all he done brought them through and their atonement with them and all the forgiveness they done received from him, and then at all that, he reconciled with them. And then, so I could see what he's saying. He done had some good days with God. So, I can relate to that now.
And, you know, I'm with you on that because just like I was talking about slavery a few minutes ago, I went back and read when it was talking about serving, when it said the Jews were governed mildly in Babylon. You know what I mean? So,
right.
God, just like what you was just saying, my man realized I had been through a lot, but through all of this, God had been with me. And that's
right.
What I realized when I said that. When we was reading this part right here, God's still with them. You know what I mean? He ain't left them. Because he told them, okay, you're going to go for 70. But if we read on further, we'll find out. But at the end of that 70, you know, I'm going to bring you back out again.
Okay.
So, and that's what amazes me about the God. When he said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, even though you might have to go through something right now, I'm still with you. Okay?
Right.
And I ain't going to even get into how I found that out. But just like Pastor say, you know, to go to jail to find out that God don't lead you. Anyway,
you ain't got to go to jail. Just going to court is enough.
That's it. That's it. Yeah, yes.
And we've all been in situations where we've been faced with that. Maybe not all of us, but some of us have. You know what I mean? My deacon brothers and my pastor, you know, we've been faced with that. When you're right up against the wall, but then all of a sudden, I got to be honest with you, y'all know what I'm talking about. A kind of peace come about you. Like you just said, Deacon Eric, when we confess, when we go to him and say, I messed up. Like Pastor said earlier, when we go to him and say, I messed up, okay? And then he say, I got you. Don't worry. You still might have to go ahead and do what I said, what they say you got to do, but I'm going to be with you every step of the way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good point, Eric. Real good point. Appreciate that. That's why I love my deacon brothers, too. I love my pastor. I love my deacon brothers.
Yeah, I do.
Got a little love for you deaconesses, too. But anyway, we ain't going to kick nobody out. Okay.
All righty.
Okay, now, where we at? Man, this is supposed to be a 25-minute class. Y'all messing around with y'all. Don't be in there watching Jeopardy or something. Let's see. Where we at? Well, I guess we can move to our questions now.
Yeah.
Ready for the questions? Yeah.
Ready.
Okay, question number one. What messengers did God send to warn his people?
Well, you know, I took the short answers, and I went right to the source, and it's down there at the bottom of the first paragraph, the messengers was God's prophets.
There you go. That's the answer.
Right. I
appreciate that.
Question
number two. How did the Jews treat the messengers God sent to them?
That's the next one. It says mocking. It says sadly, the people mocked and ridiculed, derided, or treated with contempt God's messengers. They despised the words of God and misused or scoffed at his prophets.
Okay. Question number three. What pagans did God use to chastise his people?
It's the next paragraph. God used the Chaldeans, Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, to chastise his people.
Mm-hmm. I he's reversed say Nebi. Number four. How would you describe the attack on Jerusalem?
And next line it said the king sent his soldiers to stay to slay young men even in the sanctuary of the sacred temple. No compassion was shown to men or women, young or old.
Y'all really be doing these questions. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Question number five. What book of the Bible describes the horror of Jerusalem's fall?
Say that again.
What book of the Bible describes the horror of Jerusalem's fall?
I would say it's in the book of Jeremiah, I think, but I'm not sure.
This is a good one, ain't it?
Okay. Yep,
this
is
a stomper right here.
I had to jump back and forth with this one. I did. My wife had one thing. I had something else. So, Eric, I went with you at first, but then my wife showed me something.
I just told her Sunday about having all the answers.
Huh?
I just mentioned to her Sunday about having all the answers.
Mm-hmm. And my wife showed me is when it was in sacking, it said it was common for a conquering army to sack a community, plundering, looting, and destroying. So I don't, you know, I was between the two of them. So anybody got anything else?
Well, it says the question that it puzzled me, and I know the writer was being tricky with this question and making sure that you actually went over the entire lesson, because the question is, what book of the Bible describes the horror of Jerusalem's fall. And no matter how you read the lesson exposition, it's not.
It's what?
You cut out, Pastor.
Oh.
We lost you.
Give him a minute. Technical difficulties.
Yeah. Uh-oh.
No, he's doing this all the time. You don't
what?
Come on back. We lost you for a minute.
Okay, that's 2 Kings 24, 10.
Oh, 2 Kings 24 and 10, okay.
Okay. Yeah, because I... 2 Kings 24, 10. Who got it?
During Jehoiachin's reign, the officers of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came up against Jerusalem and besieged it. Amen.
Yeah.
Okay.
I put Jeremiah, and then I put Psalms, but I didn't put 2 Kings.
Okay.
Because like I said, I went to Jeremiah first.
I'll grab 2 Kings 24 and 10 real quick. Well, read just those verses. Actually, it's 24 and 25. But at the time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while his officers were besieging it. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother in attendance, his nobles, and his officials all surrendered to him. So the book that covers the fall of Jerusalem is 2 Kings. Really 24 and 5, but they just have 10 through 16, but it's 2 Kings.
Okay. They got trick questions in here, huh? Yeah, so we got
to... Yeah. He had me stuck for a good little minute. Trying to, because I was looking for a scripture.
I usually do all my questions. That's one I didn't get. I couldn't get it.
Man, you wasn't by yourself. I'm telling you, because I kept going back and forth and looking at the lecture exposition.
See, the pastor got connected with the people upstairs, and they give him the right answer. We have to search for them.
They give. You know, I kept saying, Lord, I don't see it. All he'll ever tell me is, read the question again. You're not reading the question right. You're looking for an answer. You're not reading the question. What does the question say? It says, okay, this is what I went through with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, because God speaks to Jesus. Jesus speaks to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit spoke to me. Okay, what book of the Bible describes the horror? I kept looking in a lesson exposition, but it didn't ask that. It asked what book. And actually, it's from the related scriptures, 2 Kings 24 and 25. Mm-hmm. But 2 Kings really is the book that describes the fall of Jerusalem.
So these people are a little tricky in this book, huh?
Yeah, that was a good one right there. He had me all messed up for a minute there. Good little, he had me twisted.
I said I did it, and I said I'm gonna try 5 and 5 again. I'm gonna try one more time. And I'm like, out of the 2 days, I said I can't find it. I'm just gonna let it be. That's when I went out.
Okay, question number six. What did Nebuchadnezzar carry away from the temple in Jerusalem?
Under sacking, it was common for a conquering army to sack a community, plundering, looting, and destroying. And I guess the rest of it, the beautiful temple was burnt, the stones in the city walls were thrown down, and the palatial homes of the nobles were set afire. But I just figured the first sentence was enough.
Okay. Now, anybody got anything else? Anybody got anything else?
I thought it was under spoiling.
I got spoiling.
I got spoiling too.
Oh, man, I hope y'all don't catch the measles.
What does spoiling say?
Nebuchadnezzar thought to it that the precious vessels of the house of God and his treasures, along with those of the king and his princes, were carted off to Babylon. This was sacrilegious.
Yeah, that's what I heard. You're right. I apologize. You guys are right. You know why
when you put second and fourth and together, you come up with the whole, like what Chris would say, the complete thought.
I can go with spoiling. I was wrong. Yeah, I was wrong. Okay.
No, we got the complete thought out of that. Question number seven. How long were the Jewish captives made to serve in Babylon?
I found that under serving on page 60, where it says Jeremiah 25:11 and 29:10 state that the Holy Land would remain desolate during the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. The land had to rest for 70 years to make up for the 5 centuries the Sabbath rest had not been observed. Is that right?
5 centuries. That's that 500 years you was talking about. Okay, question number 8. What did the Jewish exiles do when they remembered Zion?
It was by the river of Babylon that they sat down and wept as they remembered Zion, the city of Jerusalem.
I mean, can you imagine after seeing the temple and everything else in Jerusalem, and now you know it's gone? And to talk about rebuilding that was absolutely absurd, because the people that had built it no longer existed. You know what I mean?
Ain't they something? When they could go to church, they didn't want to go. But now they even got locked up and they can't go to church. Now all of a sudden, man, you remember when we used to go to church in Jerusalem? Man, we used to have some services down there in Jerusalem. And I know the Lord is like, no, they're not. No, they are not. For 500 years, I couldn't get them to go to church right. Okay, they went to my church, Chima's church, Baal church, Asherah's church. They went to everybody's church. And now all of a sudden, they missed the church. Really? When you could go, you wouldn't. But now that you can't, you know, as soon as I get out of this hospital, I'm going to church. Really? You had a whole life before the hospital and you ain't go. And another funny thing. When folks who never go to church die, they want the church at the funeral at the church. Really? So you wouldn't go on your own 2 feet. Now you want your 6 best friends to carry you up in there. And you can't even hear the service. We're amazing. We're amazing. That little Lord like, so y'all miss church now, huh? Can't go to your little temple no more because it's all tore down now, huh? That shows you that God does not care about these houses we worship in like we think. And the same thing he required of them. Like I say, when I watched Jeremiah, his prophecy, God was angry with his people because they was going to church, but they was crapped completely out. And so they weren't even trying to live for God, but they would go to church like it was a good luck charm or something, or a good thing to do and maybe appease God some kind of way. But the Lord is like, you're sitting in the right place with the wrong heart. And so I'm not so much in love with this temple that I won't tear it down to teach y'all a lesson. And that's what happened. He tore that baby down. And now they want to go to church. They probably want to pay tithes too. Because we read Malachi, after they get out of jail, they go to robbing God again. I mean, come on, can't get right.
Can't get right.
Question number 9. What did the Babylonians want the Jewish captives to do while they were in exile?
Hmm.
That's under requirement.
Okay.
It says, Psalm now explains that their captors required the Jews to sing and to at least pretend that they were happy to do this.
Mm. To at least pretend.
Right.
They was happy to do this. Okay.
That's really it.
Question number 10. How strongly did the Jewish exiles feel about Jerusalem?
At the end, on a very dark note, revealing the abiding hatred for Babylon then existing in the hearts of Jewish exiles, verses 7 calls on God to remember the Edomites who, on the day Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonians, called for the city to be razed, torn down to the ground, and verse 8 addresses Babylon as a nation to be destroyed. Happiness is ascribed to whoever does it, what it had done to Judah. We must, of course, couple our desire for justice with the Christian principles of loving one's enemies, praying for them, and overcoming evil with goodness.
I had something different.
What'd you have?
I had the psalmist declared that if he ever forgot Jerusalem, his right hand should lose the skill, and that would make it impossible to play the lyre. And he also said that if he ever failed to remember Jerusalem, his tongue should stick to the roof of his mouth.
That's what I have.
Right.
Well, I Google it.
I've got Psalms 137, verses 8 and 9. I didn't take it out of the writing, but, I mean, it ends with, happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against rocks.
Oh.
Yeah.
What does it say?
Psalms 138, 8 starts out, O Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays you back for what you had done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against rocks.
What Mary had just said. I read that earlier when I was reading the song, because I usually go past where you're supposed to go. But I believe it's the psalmist declared that if he ever forgot Jerusalem, that what I believe Eric read. That's what I had. That because that talks about, you know, how they feel about Jerusalem. And you know that he wish he could lose his skills, and you know wish his roof's tongue stick to the roof of his mouth if he ever forgot Jerusalem. So they was real passionate about it. All of a sudden, they weren't that passionate about it when they was living there, but now that they're in captivity, and who knows what that's like. Now they just really, it's amazing how we fall in love with stuff we can't do no more.
Yep.
But when exactly. We could do it, we wasn't all that into it. But nope. Now that we can't, now it's the greatest thing since air. That's amazing. These people are really, but we're no different, though. Even though we're in the dispensation of grace and we're under the new covenant, we're no different than they are. We just had 1 John 1:9. See, with Jesus dying and being raised up again, what the Lord did to them doesn't have to happen to us. But Jesus clearly taught us we can become prodigal sons and go straight crazy and go really low and then come back up. You know, we can be like the sheep. We can just be lackadaisical and not really thinking and caring about church and just wander off and don't go no more and find ourselves in the devil's world surrounded by demons and the people they use, and now we're in big trouble because we're like Peter. He followed Jesus from a distance, and because he was following from a distance, he denied him three times. So that's what we end up like. Or we could be the coin that is lost in the house. So we could be all these people. Remember, not all of them were bad or had left off serving the Lord, because in this crowd that streamed into Babylon, you had Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Daniel. Okay? So you had some people who just got caught up because they lived in Jerusalem, and when Nebi showed up and his boy Nebuzaradan, it was a wrap. They had to go. And he actually came twice. He came first, and what we read here in chapter 24 of 2 Kings, he came first, and he set things up. He took over, took Jehoiachin back to Babylon with him and treated him real well. And then he took his uncle, Mattaniah, and made him king and changed his name, of course, to a Babylonian name, Zedekiah, okay, which represented their gods. Mattaniah, that Naya at the end represents God, right, the true and living God, the God of Israel. So, of course, when they would capture people, they switched their names around like they did Ananias, Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? All those names represent Murdoch, their god. But the names they had, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, all represented God, the God of Israel. So, yeah. But, you know, this is some amazing stuff.
Okay. Let's go to the Golden Text Illuminated. Who wants to read that?
Go ahead. No, y'all go ahead. I'm listening. I'm on strike.
I hear you. Okay, the Golden Text Illuminated. By the rivers of Babylon there were set down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Psalms 137:1. We have a saying, you do not miss the water until the well runs dry. That was certainly true of the Jewish people when they went into exile. Prior to their removal to Babylon, they showed little respect for God and the things of the Lord. Once deprived of their homeland and the place of worship, however, some changed their tune. For many Jews who were taken captive to Babylon, life was good. Not everyone mourned the loss of the homeland, for they became, if not prosperous, at least quite satisfied. For others, however, being awakened to their loss with no immediate hope of return brought a great sadness. So it was with the psalmist, and he put into verse the emotions he shared with his fellow exiles who felt the same way. Rivers of Babylon refers not only to actual rivers, but also to the canal and the irrigation system. It seems that the homesick Jews were gathered by themselves near some waterway to commiserate with each other and to find the strength needed to endure their circumstances. They were so sorry for their plight and so emotionally beaten down by their captors that they sat and cried together. The people wept and were distressed because they remembered Zion. They remembered they had once had and now they were deprived of. The beautiful thing to recall, though, is how forgiving God is toward his wayward children. He may discipline them, but he does not cast them off. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I'm sure we can all relate to that.
Yes.
Okay. Hey, before we get out of here, I have a few questions I want to ask you, but you're going to have to put your thinking cap on, and you're going to have to memorize, let's see, how much of the Bible you're going to have to memorize all the way up to the book of Daniel. So get your mind going back and forth from Genesis to Daniel. I want to ask some questions. Who else used the Chaldeans to attack people? And what person did this person use the Chaldeans to attack? What was his name? He's a Genesis character.
Abraham.
Ooh. Mhm.
And who did that he went after on camels?
Let's take a look at Job, and let's look at somebody read Job chapter 1 verse 17.
While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servant. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Wow.
So here we see that the Chaldeans was around in Job's day in Genesis, long before they had priests or Israel was even a nation or Abraham had been called. Because we know in Job, none of that is mentioned. So the devil used the Chaldeans to attack Job.
Mm-hmm.
Next question. Who was a famous Chaldean? He was born a Chaldean, but he died a Hebrew.
I don't know.
That's Abraham. Deacon Tate mm-hmm. had the right answer because he heard that Chaldean because mm-hmm. he knew Abraham was a Chaldean. And so
right.
Abraham was born a Chaldean, but he died a Hebrew. So when you go into some of these stores and you believe those folks are Arab, some of them are Chaldean. And a lot of Chaldeans are Christian because they're descendants of Abraham. And Abraham, of course, looked forward to the coming Christ. And so they naturally went for Christ when Christ came. So a lot of the people, we like to call them Arabs, but not all of them are Arabs. Some are Chaldeans, and they are Christian. Okay?
Right.
Now, I think it was Eric who brought this up. And that was a really good catch about, he asked that question about the Hebrew boys. And he asked, were these people who were taken captive, were they nobility? Were they descendants of kings? Somebody go to Daniel chapter 1 and read verse 3. Verse 3.
Then the king ordered Aspenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives.
So, yes, your supposition was right, that
yes.
they did come from the royal family and from nobility. And when they would take all of those important people out of a kingdom, that was to ensure that kingdom, if it did recover, it would be years. Because you've taken all the brain trust out. And you only, and I think it was Rebecca who read it, they only had left in there, they took out 10,000 people and all they left was poor people. So these people are not likely to rebuild the kingdom. And if they're going to rebuild the kingdom, it's not going to be overnight. It's funny, though, when the Medo-Persians come to power, the Lord actually takes them, Cyrus, because Daniel familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah, told them to Cyrus. And when you read Isaiah 45, you'll see where that happened. And so he had told Cyrus that God said you was coming. And God said you was going to remember when Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about his statue out there in the middle of nowhere, that they wouldn't bow down and worship? He said, you the head of gold. Well, Cyrus is the silver. Okay? And then you got the silver, the gold, the what, bronze, and then the
bronze
mixture.
And the,
right, the bronze is the Greek.
Yeah.
And then the mixture is the Roman Empire, and they say mixture because there's so many different nationalities represented in the Roman Empire. And so they were clay and steel or something mixed together. Yeah, so there you go. So when you hear them name Chaldeans next time, you think about them. Now, here's the last question on that. Where is Babylon or Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldeans, where is that located today?
Tricky.
It's not on 19th Street, I checked. It's not on 19th Street.
Is it in the Turkey area?
It close. Okay, when Osama bin Laden attacked, Osama bin Laden from Afghanistan and near Pakistan attacked America, America went kind of crazy and attacked what country?
Iraq.
There you go, preacher man. Iraq. Iraq. So modern-day Iraq is Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon. Also, that same thing was the Tower of Babel, Babylon.
Okay, yeah, that part.
So it is still with us today. So when we did the shock and awe over there in Iraq, for whatever reason, since Osama was in Pakistan, he's talking about going the wrong way. I mean, really. I think we were trying to steal gas on the slide. That's what I think we were trying to steal gas because, you know, Osama bin Laden, like, wait a minute. I'm over here in Afghanistan and sometimes in Pakistan, and they're attacking
the Russians.
Yeah.
The bushes.
Yeah, exactly. What Jesse Jackson say, stay out the bushes. I done told y'all, stay out them bushes. He got it, so that boy was blind. Oh, boy, I think they was just trying to steal gas, though. I think for a long time they wanted to get that part of the country under American control so we could battle back against the Saudis and the oil fields. And so, but it didn't quite work out. It didn't quite work out. And neither did we democratize them either.
Okay.
I'm all through.
Any more questions or comments? All right, let's pray out of here. Lord God, our Father, we thank you once again for bringing us together as a family, your children, and helping us to understand what it is that you have for us in your word. Lord, we thank you for this session that we just had. Lord, I especially thank you because it's very enlightening, and just to know, just to be able to know you and to know what it is that you have for us. Father, let it be that we not be those that we read about, that we be those that know that you're with us all the time, reading and obeying whatever it is that you mean for us to do. Nope, you don't expect us to be perfect, but at least you expect us to just to be diligent children, good children. And let it not be that we have to sit down one day, Lord, and remember. Let all our remembrance be of good things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Wow.
Off the class, Brother Deacon.
Amen.
Appreciate it. Class, yes, y'all did excellent. Amen. Good discussion. Ferreting all this good stuff out. Hey, just to let you know, coming up in December, We have Sarah Tate McClendon, To Live is Christ. We have Deaconess Kathy Clyburn, Counting All Things Lost. We have Deaconess Rebecca Johnson, Learning Contentment. And we have Deacon Oliver Welch, The Light of Christmas. All righty then. That's coming up in December as far as Bible classes is concerned. Of course, we're still dealing on Monday nights. Had an awesome time this past Monday night. I know we were a bit lengthy this Monday, but going forward, there won't be any introductions and things like that. So we'll jump right into the questions and get, the question and answer and review and discussion stuff. So class shouldn't be as long as it was last week. But every time you think it's not, then there you go, you know. But nobody was complaining, and everybody was continuing to ask and give answers, so it was good. It was good. It was filling. Nobody was in a hurry to go nowhere. So that's what's coming up. And you know the regular schedule, Deaconess Kathy Clyburn, Friday, Bring Back the Family. Saturday, Pastor Jonathan Tate will be preaching. Sunday, Pastor Jonathan Tate will be preaching. So that's just the way the scheduling fell. I asked him, did he want me to take one of them days? He's like, nah, bruh, I got you. So anyway, that's the way that went.
Sounds just like him, too. Nah, bruh, I got you.
You know, so that's the way that went. So I'll be off, and then Michelle Anderson is coming on the second Sunday. So that gave me a little time while we're doing this other class to not be doing so much. And I want to sincerely thank you guys because of you. I am not half as stressed as the other pastors, you know, some pastors that I know. Somebody I was talking to the other day, I think it was when we was doing a giveaway, and they wanted to know, and I told them, well, I don't have to really worry about it. I kept saying over and over and over every time they came up, thinking I did that, I said, well, I don't really have to worry about that. We have this person over that. And then they brought up something else. I said, I don't do that either. We have this. Do you do all the teaching? No, I don't. We have these teachers over here. You do all the preaching? No, we got all these preachers over here. And so I found out that because of you guys, God has made pastoring for me pretty easy. Because y'all help a lot, but then some pastors are really selfish and scared that if they let anybody do anything, people might like them, and then fire the pastor and they take over the church. I'm not like that. I look at everybody who joins Running for Christ Ministries as help. You look like help to me, and so I watch you to see what you might be good at. And then try to get you to doing that. And if you're doing that, you know if you serve in any position, you do not have me climbing on your back. I'll let you handle that thing. And so I just want to thank you guys for your faithfulness. Since you've been at Runner for Christ Ministries, you've been faithful and a giant help to me. Okay, so, amen. I pray that the Lord, I always pray that the Lord bless you guys, protect you from the evil one. And that his grace and favor always be with you, always, because that can get you through a bunch of crappy days. We're going to have them, but getting through them is fun. But we're going to have them. Nobody likes them, but I pray every day that he gets you through them. So I just want to say thank you. I'm glad and I'm thankful. This is you, and I'm going to quit. This is you. I was scared to death. Lord knew I was scared to death. And so he said, I will send you help. I will send you people who can do what you can't do. So stop worrying. And you are those people he sent.
Amen.
You are those people. So wherever God found you and brought you here, he brought you here as an answer to my prayer to have somebody to come and help me. One of the things that scared the crap out of Jeremiah was, Lord, don't make me do this by myself. And so he brought Baruch. And then he later on, when he got thrown into a doodle hole, Ebed-Melech became his savior. So, and this is a little black eunuch. He was just a little lowly black eunuch, but he saved Jeremiah from the cistern. So God has brought you guys alongside me to help do what he wants to do through Runner for Christ Ministries, and I'm thankful to God for each and every one of you. Okay.
Well, I like Longhorns. If you want to, you want to show me, you can take me to Longhorn.
Jesus, Eric want to go to Longhorn. You got a car?
I'm rolling with Deacon Reed.
When we went, take the Longhorn. When you go with him, he paid the bill. When we had our men's meeting at Longhorn, Deacon Tate said, I got this.
Wow.
I ain't going to fight with you. Anyway, we need to do that some more, fellas. Get together and hang out.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Good idea.
Okay.
I got $5 on it.
I got it. Oh. I got $5 on it. Uh-oh, it's time to go now. God bless y'all. God keep y'all. Here's a good bedtime story for you.
You kids get to bed, I get the storybook. Y'all tucked in? Here we go. Once upon a time, not long ago, when people wore pajamas and lived life slow, where laws were stern and justice stood, and people were behaving like they ought to good, there lived a little boy who was misled by another little boy, and this is what he said. Me and you tonight, we're gonna make some cash, robbing old folks and making the dash. They did the job, money came with ease, but one couldn't stop, it's like he had a disease. He robbed another and another, and a sister and a brother. Tried to rob a man who was a DC undercover. The cop grabbed his arm, he started acting erratic. He said, keep still, boy, no need for static. Punched him in his belly and he gave him a slap. But little did he know, the little boy was strapped. The kid pulled out a gun, he said, why'd you hit me? The barrel set straight for the cop's kidney. The cop got scared, the kid he thought to figure, I'll do years if I pull this trigger. So he cold dashed and ran around a block. Cop radios into another lady cop. He ran by a tree, there he saw the sister. Shot for the head, he shot back, but he missed her. Looked around good and from expectations, he decided he'd hit for the subway stations. But she was coming and he made a left. He was running top speed till he was out of breath. Knocked an old man down and swore he killed him. Then he made his move to an abandoned building. Ran up the stairs up to the top floor. Opened up a door there, guess who he saw?
Who?
Dave the dope fiend shooting dope. Who don't know the meaning of water nor soap, he said.
I need bullets, hurry up, run.
The dope fiend brought back a spanking shotgun. He went outside but there was cops all over. Then he dipped into a car, a stolen Nova. Raced up the block doing 83. Crashed into a tree near university. Escaped alive though the car was battered. Rat-a-tat-tatted and all the cops scattered. Ran out of bullets and he still had static. Grabbed the pregnant lady and pulled out the automatic. Pointed at her head, he said the gun was full of lead. He told the cops, back off, for honey here's dead. Deep in his heart, he knew he was wrong. So he let the lady go and he starts to run on. Siren sounded, he seemed astounded. And before long, the little boy got surrounded. He dropped his gun, so went the glory. And this is the way I have to end this story. He was only
17.
In a madman's dream, the cop shot the kid. I still hear him scream. This ain't funny, so don't you dare laugh. Just another case about the wrong path. Straight and narrow are your soldiers. Cash. Good night. Knock 'em out the box, Rick. Knock 'em out, 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 Rick. station.